Australian Bible Church, November the 4th, 2012. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. In agreement with the basic thrust of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia 1901, the Bible doesn't alter, the testimony doesn't alter, and this morning, the rockets, the rock and the relief, part two. We had begun this last Sunday, and today we come to the third heading, which is the relief. The relief. Rockets. We were tracing all those endeavours to extort from the material universe some intelligence, some intimation. As though a kid, having been given a new piece of equipment, was distorting it and so on to see what it had to say, as though he hadn't learnt that intelligence doesn't come from matter. It's something that uses it. We saw the folly of the rockets. We saw the wonder of the rock. And let us just add to the wonder of the rock in our contemplation of its biblical assignations, 1 Peter 2. Where it has something very important to say regarding the rock. Verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame." That's good. Being put to shame isn't really nice. Did you do this dreadful thing? You are an outcast, a bramble in the midst of the beauty of the garden of flowers. You are a loathsome slug, a poison, etc. You know, it goes on. You just want to listen to Parliament to see the way that what can happen. But you shall not be put to shame. Such censures shall not be read when you are brought up in the seizure of people, the rapture, into the presence of the King, has made a way out for this world, which refuses to find a way on, because sin is not a way on. And so that the Lord's return for his people, and then with them, oh yes, 1 Thessalonians 3.13 is very clear, and then with them. So is Zechariah 14.5 for that matter. And so is Jude for that matter. He who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. You don't have to hang your head like a drooping dandelion. But this is the next part, and that's what I want to bring out here. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient. Ah, you remember from Matthew 21, if you fall on him, you will be broken. But if he falls on you, what? The rock. You'll be ground to powder. There is no life which can resist the source of it. The stone which the builders rejected has become a chief stone, cornerstone, and, verse 8, a stone of stumbling. If you have the light of life, you will not stumble, we find. But if you refuse it, that very rock which would have been your refuge, your cover, becomes a stone of stumbling, and the Christ that you reject, for you therefore and then, becomes a rock of offense. You will understand nothing. You'll be quibbling and arguing and seeking to controvert the truth as you go from folly to folly and from shame to shame. And there's no shame so shameless as the Pharisaic shame, which congratulates itself it is not like other men and has really spiritually made it. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's the other side. Rocks can be a marvelous stable base, but not good if they fall on you. And that's part of the rock. But we pass on now this morning to the third item, the relief, the shadow of the rock, the streams that come as you shelter there, the refuge which allows you to be delivered from what would make you refuse, instead of which you have a refuge. Vision and victory, therefore, is the first of our subheadings this morning. And of course, who will not think shadow of a rock. Surely that is, yes, Isaiah 32. But of course, you have studied the Bible. You have been a Christian perhaps for years. You are therefore, unless deprived in an unsatisfactory situation where you are persecuted in prison or something like that, you will know your Isaiah. Haven't you been studying it in the Bible studies? But of course, behold, says this messianic prophecy from the evangelical prophet, as he may be called, Isaiah, behold, a king. Well, this is personal now. We're leaving the metaphors. A king will reign in righteousness. Now, that's good. I see so many people with misrule in unrighteousness, dabbling in debt to the tune of billions. United States, trillions. Giving a handle of power to those to whom you owe all that financial power. Making yourself subject. Unless, of course, you can pay it back at will. Of course. But, unlike that, this king will reign in righteousness. And princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place. Now, this is interesting. The king is going to rule, I'm accustomed to the idea, with righteousness. Well, that's accustomed to that. And a man will be a hiding place. A man. How can this be? Could be a hiding place for a flea, but how shall a man be a hiding place for those who flee to him? A man will be a hiding place from the wind and a cover. A shelter. A man, a shelter. Well, of course, we're getting into metaphors, but the metaphors have meaning. Metaphors are to bring to life things that are there, not a substitute. And he will be a shelter from the tempest. America's just had one. Talking of tempests, and this one who, by the way, is referred to in terms of the shadow of, you've guessed it, a great rock. The one who supplies the shade. Because he is a great rock. You can't have the shadow of a great rock without a great rock to impart the shadow with all its particular characteristics. I say a tempest, a shelter. America has just been whipped. Now, we've had a few whippings of our own. Think of Brisbane. Think of the bushfires. Think of the floods. Think of the inundations, yes. But this is a mega catastrophe. Now, it could be bigger. It's not the most mega catastrophe imaginable. That has to wait until the earth is removed with the loud noise and the dissipation of its energy contents, as 2 Peter 3 tells us will happen in due course. Don't need to worry about that just yet. But you do need to be concerned about the preludes, the overture to the opera of God. That is to say, his works. America. New York! The bustling city that never sleeps, as they say. Wreckage! Manhattan subway, once again, inundated. In the energy increments and climatic change that cannot happen because it must not. I get so weary of hearing all the results of it. An endless time, scientists saying, for our part, this section, that section, the other section is increasingly aggravated beyond what we expected. And others saying, oh no, it's not really happening. You know, just like Hitler with Chamberlain. No, no, peace at our time, you know. Oh no, it's not really happening. Of course not. I mean, we've had it before. But you weren't around before and you didn't have the cities before, did you? Besides which, all those things are matters of the most profound dissidence among scientists themselves. But one thing is not so profoundly difficult. That's the energetic content of the things which are increasingly happening and happened in a way which might cause people perhaps to bumble less and humble more and consider you can't play around with nature. You can't misjudge nature. You can't minimize nature and say, we've got a defense against anything that's likely to happen. We're civilized, organized, intellectualized, scientific community. if you can put the British into the American, which is difficult. It hit. Piteous, horrendous things have happened. Millions without power, and therefore without heat. Sewage waters, lack of cleanness, presence of pain, difficulties of living, sickness not solaced, desire to protect, stricken by the lack of protection, millions troubled, vast mansions smashed. For what? It is absolute heresy in the mind of many to dare ever even to suggest that anyone ever gets anything for a reason. As though their own minds reason about everything in our lives. There's no reason for the reason. As if this foreground didn't have a background. There is a reason for everything. It is true that you can easily jump to superficial conclusions about the reason for a particular thing. But what you can do is say, well, if you take an axe to your car and hit it 20 times hard, there's a strong probability that if it won't go, that will have something to do with it. You can make little statements like that without being too pedantic about it. So, if like Obama, you say, I am a Christian, but the Quran is a holy book. That's after the election, that second bit. And the Quran says, Jesus Christ is not the Redeemer. He is not an atonement. He is not the peace of mankind through bearing sin. He is not the Son of God. And the Quran has him either rising or not, the two different versions. They're not even sure about his rising, about his death, let alone his rising. All this is categorically exposed by the machinations of the imagination of someone 6 centuries after it all happened. Against the authenticity of the historical records which had to be borne out amongst some of the most lethal legal minds you could imagine when the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to tear Christ's record to pieces and failed at the time. But afterwards, you make a new Christ. And the new Christ is put in the Quran. Degraded beyond measure. And that's a holy book from the mouth of a Christian who happens to be the President of the United States. I am not trying to pillory a man. The man spoke as a representative. And he's still president. But I am trying to tell you of some of the facts, like the explosion on that car. They may not be the immediate cause of what happened, but they're relevant for consideration. He has said that his mind is evolving, apparently on the same gender, substitute for the natural facts that are visible to a child and to some quite young as to how the human race continues. That is distorting nature. And whether you are causing trouble with things meteorological, about which is much argument, but whatever the argument, there are many evidences of the disruption. Or whether you are causing disruption to the nature of your own body, that's all natural, isn't it? There are results, aren't they? You can't play with nature which you didn't make, which had to be made with an intelligence which makes the intelligence with which you think about it, rationally, with some hope of truth. Otherwise, how could you say anything? Playing around with these things. And all the churches. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Since around 1900, America has been subverted systematically. The Presbyterian Church, I know much more about its systematic destruction. I won't deluge you with data. But there is a complete transfer at Princeton, a complete change. from the Bible is the only source and resource concerning Christian doctrine to making it just one of other things. A new church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, came into being as a result, and the Baptists have been divided also, and the Anglicans have changed, and the United Church is just a product of such a change. And so it goes on. Just recently, someone that I know went to a United Church, and he said, well, the Bible's infallible. Oh, no, brother. No, they said. Someone told him in answer, no, that's not so. You must be like, the United Church doesn't even claim. Didn't even claim when it first began a few years ago that the Bible is infallible. And the Roman Catholics join with the others, those who say that it is a matter for cursing to state that you can be forgiven by faith, by pure and simple trust in Christ the Redeemer, who died for you and took your sins. That's to be cursed. All these things have been going on, mixtures of multitudes and multitudes of desolations of doctrine in the churches. And then almost anything happens. And these things are, you've guessed it, the case when the rock of refuge becomes the rock of stumbling. The case when the rock that's a shelter becomes the rock that falling upon you grinds to powder. Look, Australia is no better. I'm not pointing a finger at the USA. I'm saying to Australia, wake up, back off. You're going the same way. It's not that America's terrible. This is a terrible deluge in the world today. America's an example, and you appear, at least in my mind, just as categorically an assailant of the things of Christ. I can see just as many smashings into the car with an axe as I can see as I look at the American situation, where I have myself studied as a student and with which I'm fairly familiar. Whether it is America or Canada, which got some of it, or Australia, which has had some warnings, back off! See what nature is. Don't try and triddle with it. Don't try and say, oh, no, it doesn't really matter. Everything will be all right. Why should it be all right? If you're not right with this maker, how dare people, whether in Washington or in Canberra, it doesn't make any difference, try to reconstruct the creative functions by which children are bred, dare to play God and to try and rub God out with the finger of reason, reasoning why they can, when the reason would mean nothing if there wasn't reason back of it, so that you can reason reasonably about things which are themselves reasonable, so that it all amounts to something when you talk, rather than the noise of cogs scraping against each other in a meaningless universe, which if it were, would include you, so that your every statement would be meaningless. Without God, there's no truth. Without God, there's no creation. Without God, there's no logic. Without God, and especially when you hit at the natures which he made, you are without excuse. That, without excuse, is the name of a book written by Professor Werner Gitt of Berlin, a researcher in the area of information, which points out, he says, look, scientific method, you get to the facts, you see what happens, you make a statement to characterize it, you check it out, let's look at information, we look at all the things happening anywhere in the world you like to pick. He's put out a challenge. You show where does information come from in every case you can look at. Science, let's be scientific, let's observe, right? Let's get it all down right. Never are you finding information coming now without intelligence. That's scientific. Therefore, to use the contrary of this as a substitute is anti-scientific. And our bodies are filled with information. And if that is a scientific law, then you need intelligence and you need the God of intelligence. You need a refuge. You need a shelter, not a sham. You need a refuge instead of becoming refuse when the stone grinds to powder. I say America is a great country. It's done great things. It's helped to rebuild Europe twice. But however great a person or a nation is, I say they call Australia the lucky country and all that. Fair Australia. If you ask for it long enough, don't grumble when you get it. I say the message I would give to Australia, when it comes to these assassinations of your nature, when it comes to reconstructing everything with the presumptuous pride of an adolescent, back off. Or else await the sound of grinding and breaking. But, looking back to Isaiah 32, here, by contrast, is a shelter from the psychological traumas caused by disregarding the way men and women are made up. As Romans says, they have their judgment in themselves. Here is a shelter from invasion. Here is a shelter from mental invasions, disruptions, disturbance, sadnesses, melancholia. Here is a shelter. And it's a man, and it's a king, and he's really in righteousness. Here's a cover from the tempest. Here are rivers of water in a dry place. You remember, have you ever walked in a country with an intemperate temperature? Where it's 100, 105, sandy, not much shade, it's hot, you're perspiring, you're almost gasping, your mouth is dry. And there's a rock, a marvelous, huge rock. There's a shelter, there's even a pool there. How wonderful. But here, this man, this king, is as rivers of water, a little creek is flowing. In a world where there's little shelter from the heat, which is on psychologically, biologically, meteorologically, it's on physiologically even. With all sorts of clamors for change. There is a rock where there is rest. And not only are the rivers of water there, there's a shadow. There's an atmosphere. There's a sense of cool and quiet pleasantness of quietus. That there's nothing energizing trouble and collision and contrast and clash. There is, in short, peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, said Christ. That peace from a king who rules in righteousness. The other day somebody said to me about a small check that someone was sending me because of an error they'd made. Well, what do you want me to do? The check was too much, it'd been a mistake. I said, I want to do whatever is correct and right. He said, look, you just keep it, just bend it, there'll be no trouble. I said, I want to do what is correct and right. I said, righto then, we'll send you an addressed envelope. You send back the check and then we'll send you the right one. Thank you, I said. There is nothing to challenge you. Walk in the way of holiness, even though a fool, says Isaiah 35. You cannot err therein. Afterwards and now is the next heading. Afterwards and now. All right, this is an era. The devil has stirred up, as well he might be. He's got a coming dream if anyone ever had. He knows what's happening, he knows what's coming, possibly has a hope against hope, but he knows that his time is short and he's got a bad temper. I mean, I can understand that. No peace. It'd be terrible. Many people live rather than that fashion. Why? But when this era of the gospel is finished, nearly is now, we know that from Luke 21, 24, apart from anything else. When the Jews get back to Jerusalem, then the Gentile era is over and the next era is the end. They are back, that's it. We're at the edge of the cliff. Now, when the salvation era is completed, Christ rules this globe openly and manifestly with power. You see that in Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 72. You see it in many places. And he judges decisively. But then, heaven is not heavy. but it's filled with light and it's immune to curse. But what about the interim before that end game? That's not really a game. However game you are, the realities of the nature God made and the nature He's given to us and the nature of our sin and the nature of His pardon and the nature of the cost through the cross of Christ, the ransom, the nature of all these things doesn't change. Why then? In the interim, that's now. When it's hotting up, that's now. Not only is He a refuge and a cover, not only does He give rivers of water, not only is He the shadow of a mighty rock, but in Him, the eyes of those who see will not be dim. Verse 3 of chapter 32 of Isaiah. The eyes of those who see will not be dim. He gives you the spirit of enlightenment and knowledge in the wisdom of God. You will be able to see. You will not be cluttered up with confused concepts which don't work. You will not dismissively say, oh, I don't know, I mean, this must have and that must have. Oh, must it? Even though it's contrary to all observations, it must have, must it? Oh, really? How brilliant of you to see that. That if you disregard every known scientific law, such as the three major ones and the information one, but nevertheless, despite all that, it must have. It must have. It must be that you do not believe even the scientific facts. So, in your heart with this rock, the eyes of those who see will not be dim. The ears of those who hear will listen. I don't want to hear all that, people say. But then they're willing to listen. It's necessary, if you have a mind, sometimes to listen. And never will you do better than listening to the Lord who made the ears. Shall he who made the ears not hear? Shall he who made the tongue not speak? Shall he who has brought all the principles of speech into being so that they work in practical case, and if anybody else you'd say, what a marvelous inventor, is he going to be unable to speak and command? Repent. God commands every man everywhere to repent. Jesus, speaking of a tower that fell on people, which looked at extraordinary coincidence, indicated, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. There is no cover. The rock is the only cover. There is no other, says David towards the end of 2 Samuel. No other, says Psalm 62, says Isaiah 44. There is no other rock. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, speaking of the present time when we're looking at the kingdom of heaven. The different way with the invisible but present ruler, which happens until he personally returns as his gospel with the Spirit's power works throughout. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, and the miser said to be bountiful. Isn't that the way of the world? The people who are horrible are praised. Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination before God. That's nature perverted by sin. And Christ said, I do not pray for the world, the people in it. The world system is going to have its comeuppance. There's no use trusting it. That's now. That's the quiet way that isn't bluster, blistering your opponents with undeserved assaults, like calling somebody a misogynist, which means a hater of women without any evidence. But if there is evidence, one would like to see it presented in an ordinary, in an appropriate way. You might say an ordinal way. So that range on range, the thing is established. To use words with changed meaning doesn't alter the fact as the baggage of the past meaning. But this is merely an illustration. Here it is different. The foolish person will no longer be called generous. The miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, as they do in the schools, when they try to pretend that God didn't do it. When never do they find a single instance of the things which make for a genus of things. Never do they find it being created at all, ever, observably. They let you about, but that's the fact. but it's very restful in the rock. And he who imparts power, as in Ephesians 3:16, drinking with power in the inner man by his spirit. He who gives stability and strength, the rock of salvation. He doesn't change. His word doesn't depart from its divulgements. In a little while, the kingdom of heaven will not just be an invisible counterpart to the Lord and his presence in the midst of an unruly world. It will be, as he reigns upon this earth, the visible manifest reality. Some nations have got closer to it at times, but then this will come. We're dealing with a rock who will rock everything which is renegade, ruin rebellion, and restore reality to the hearts of men. His word doesn't depart from its divulgement. It's not derailed from its task like a runaway train. It doesn't falter, but it sweeps with the truth. And like a tempest, it sweeps away folly. And like a zephyr, it brings refreshment to those who shelter in its shade, refreshed with the rivers of water that come, well, he who believes in me, out of his midst shall go streams of living water. Who drinks the water I give shall never thirst again. But it shall be in him a well of water rising up. In one way, these things could be compared to going with eye trouble to a surgery centre. They tell you what's wrong, diagnosis, the remedy, operation, the manner of it, the time of it, the situation concerning it, the results, warnings about conditions and so on. It is even so with your spiritual life. There is the diagnosis, the salvation, which is the remedy, the manner of it, which is the crucifixion of Christ and his bodily resurrection, its meaning that God loves you, its reason that you had the need because of your disease, its point that God would raise you up as living testimonials of the glory of the God who made nature and who restores nature with those who have averted it, perverted it, disrupted it. The gospel, the gift, the inheritance, who are they? He who believes in him has the everlasting life. The wonder, the counsel, the sacrificial death, the bodily resurrection, the whole scenario from heaven to earth. From sinlessness in Christ, to sin-bearing, from love to settling accounts in grace rather than in judgment, all these things, as with an eye operation, they are for the soul operation, with the soul action of the soul surgeon, which is Jesus Christ, through the power of his Spirit, in the context of being sent for the purpose from his everlasting Father. Prince of Peace, do you have peace? Do you want it? The world doesn't. It refuses the rock and is being ground slowly to powder. That doesn't mean that its obsessive rebelliousness has ceased. It takes time to grind. Don't be caught in the next grinding session without the rock. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a rock. There is a refreshment. There is a relish, there is a reality, there is a reason, there is a grandeur, and there is a curse upon this world through disobedience, and it asks for it, and it knows it, but doesn't care to acknowledge it. As in Romans 1, we thank thee, O Lord, that there is a grace greater than sin. If sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We thank thee for the boundless love of Christ, that those who come to him in faith, receiving him, are cleared and live by the power of God in the kingdom of heaven prior to the end of the gospel age and the restoration of the kingdom to Christ. We praise thee for these things. Help us to live like it, look like it, feel like it, and by faith to walk on the highway of holiness, which a man though a fool does not do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.